رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا زدنا علما، ربنا زدنا علما، ربنا زدنا علما. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. So once again, welcome back to this amazing session of Precious Pearls. I'm Sister Lucas from Atlanta, Georgia, and I'll be taking your dua session. Okay, let's start. First of all, Barakallahu fi for all the lovely teams in this course who have been sending in their recordings. MashaAllah, all of you have put in so much effort. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your efforts, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you immensely, inshallah. Ameen. Okay. So till now we have done the two du'as, that is du'a istifta, du'a in ruku. Before we move on, do you all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted to ask you all, do you all read these du'as in your salas? Have you started practicing them in your salas? Type one if you have. Oh, mashallah, a lot of ones. Alhamdulillah, very good. Very good. So once again, try reading these du'as from your sheets or from Fortress of the Muslim, that is Hisnul Muslim, in your Nafil Salahs, till you memorize them, because, you know, memorization will be easy and quick if you follow this way, inshallah. Okay? Okay, let's move to the next slide. Okay. Now, if you all remember, last ended du'a session with the Hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing can change the divine decree except du'a. And yes, it is very true that du'a can change your decree. That is the qadr. Du'a is a very powerful tool, and this hadith clearly provides the fact that a sincere believer's supplications, that is du'as, to Allah can alter their decree. So what is the need? The need is to make du'a often, with sincerity, with ikhlas, because it is the essence of ibadah, and with it we can never fail, without it we can never succeed. Do you all agree with me on that? Du'a is a powerful tool, right? Yes. Let's move to the next slide. Now, in this slide, we will see that du'a actually never goes waste. So, one should never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, there are three conditions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either accepts the supplication of a believer right away. You know, when we make du'a, so there are three conditions. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the supplication of a believer right away. Okay? The second is du'a averts any similar kind of trouble from the believer. Like if you feel your du'a has not been accepted, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala averts a trouble from a believer, you know, instead of accepting that supplication, he accepts it in a different way, he averts the trouble of a believer. The third condition is, a believer thinks that du'a went unanswered in this world, which actually is not the truth. It is actually written in his book of deeds as good deeds, for which he and or she will be rewarded hereafter, inshallah. So, du'as offer a win-win situation, right? For believers, because they bring benefits even if they are not answered in this worldly life. So one should never stop from not asking. Du'a, if you feel, they will be in your good deeds on the day of judgment. So make sure you never leave an opportunity of not making du'a, inshallah. Okay? Agree? Okay, let's move on. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. Now du'a, once again, is a powerful weapon of a believer. It's a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our creator, our Lord, our master. He is the one who is hearing and all hearing. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that three situations will never be rejected. In this slide you can see the first one, du'a of a parent for their child. So if a parent is du'a sincerely with ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their child, that du'a never gets rejected. Now, the second one is du'a of a fasting person. Now, what is coming up? Pretty soon. What are we welcoming? The month of Ramadan, yes, mashallah. The month of Ramadan is coming and we all will be fasting, inshallah. So make dua as much as you can, because you know that this tells us that the dua of a fasting person will never be rejected. So inshallah, make sure that you leave no opportunity during Ramadan to make dua. And you use these, the duas which we are doing, in every salah, inshallah, okay? And the third one, dua of a traveler. The one who is on a journey, that dua also never gets rejected, okay?
So when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can lift our sufferings and solve our problems. So for us, the lesson is, we should never leave any chance of asking Him, inshallah. Okay? Let's move to the next slide, inshallah. So far, week one, we did dua in Qiyam, which was dua istiftah. Then we did in week two, dua in ruku. And this week, we will try memorizing dua while rising from ruku. Okay? But before that, let's quickly review duas from last 2 weeks. Let's go. For the last week, dua. Let's say dua is istiftah. This dua is done right after the first takbir and before Surah Fatiha. We make this dua. It is like Allahumma Rabba Jibra'ila wa Mika'ila wa Israfila Fatir al-Samawati wal-Ard Alim al-Ghaybi wal-Shahada Anta tahkum bayna ibadik Fima kanu fihi yakhtalifun Ihdini limakhtulifa min al-haq bi'idnik إِنَّكَ تَحْلِي مَنْ تَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. From this dua, we learn to appreciate the majesty of our Creator and His right to be worshipped, and that we are in need of His guidance, inshallah. Let's move to the next slide. Okay. This one was we did last week, which is dua during ruku, and it was اللَّهُمَّ لَكَ رَكَعْتُ وَبِكَ آمَنْتُ تَأَسَّمْتُ خَشَعَ لَكَ سَمْعِي وَبَصَرِي وَمُخِّي وَعَظْمِي وَعَصَبِي وَمَسَّ قَلْبِهِ قَدَمِي. Now in this dua we learn the blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we can never repay any of it. So we should submit to Him at all times. Inshallah. Amen. Let's move to the next one. Let's see this week's dua. That is dua upon rising from ruku. Now, traditionally, what we say, all of us, is when we are in ruku, while we are rising back from ruku, we say, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, right? May Allah answer He who praises Him. And then we follow it by, Rabbana wa laqal hamdu, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban mubarakan fi. Our Lord, for You is all praise, an abundant, beautiful, blessed praise. Now, these two du'as we do, most of the times, all of the Muslims around the globe, we do these traditional du'as. But here, as you know, we are doing those du'as which have been forgotten. So let's go through this du'a, which is quite new for you all, or, you know, this du'a has not been, you know, traditionally used, but it is a sunnah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to make this du'a quite often, and we will go through this du'a. Let's see. مِلْءَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمِلْءَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمِلْءَ مَا شِئْتَ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْثِ أَحْلَى السَّنَاءِ وَالْمَجْدِ أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدِ وَقُلْنَا لَكَ الْعَبْدِ اللَّهُمَّ لَا مَنِعَ لِمَا أَعْطَيْتِ وَلَا مُتِئِ لِمَا مَنَعْتِ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدَّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. The meaning is, all praise that fills the heavens and the earth, and what lies between them, and whatever else You please. You Allah are most worthy of praise and majesty, and what the slave has said, we are all Your slaves. O Allah, there is none who can withhold what You give, and none may give what You have withheld. You, the might of mighty person, and the might of the mighty person cannot benefit him against You. How beautiful. Now this dua starts with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing His might. I will send you, I just saw the message, can you please recite this dua once again? I will send you the recitation in our group, that's the WhatsApp group inshallah, and you can follow it from there. But right now let's focus on what this dua is actually trying to tell us. This dua starts with praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing His might. Once, you know, we recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's might, our aqidah becomes stronger. You know, it becomes stronger than ever. And that no one can be, we realize that no one can save us except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that no one can harm us except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every difficulty, our first action should be dua towards our Lord, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so should be our last. When we engage ourselves in dua, we affirm our belief in Tawheed, that is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We affirm our powerlessness, that, oh Allah, we are nothing. We cannot do anything on our own. We affirm that there is no one who can withhold what Allah gives. And none may give what you have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has withheld. We should always make dua, especially in our salahs, to make them beautiful. Because the salah is the medium where we connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see, every position has a dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us so many options to make duas. So you see, every position in salah has a dua. So never leave the opportunity to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, He has given us so many opportunities to ask these duas. We affirm, what do we affirm? We affirm that there is no one who can withhold what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And none may give what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has withheld, right? So never leave any opportunity of making dua. You should not only make dua in distress, you know, when you are in trouble, but you should always make dua in joy as well. It's joy time when you are happy. Never forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the times actually one should make more dua, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever desires that Allah answers his dua in unfavorable and difficult conditions, he should make plentiful dua in the days of ease and comfort. Okay, subhanallah. So, and that ends our dua session for this week. Inshallah, if you have any questions, let me know. Okay, I see a question. Do we have to recite dua ruku thrice? So now it is up to you. It has been recommended to read it odd number of times. You can do one, you can do three, or you can do five. Up to you. Okay, dua istiftah is just once, because you are starting it after takbir. You just go through, basically you're opening the dua, opening the salah. It's the key to the salah. Open your salah with dua istiftah, that's right. Read one time, and ruku, again I said, is if you want, it's recommended to read it odd number of times. If you want, you can do one or you can do three. Any other question? I wouldn't say it is better, but you should always make a change. Like if you're once in a while, you should change and do make any other duas, because all duas are towards, you know, we're praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that no dua is like, you know, you should not read any dua. But I would recommend is if you're reading one time this dua, the second time you can read these non-traditional duas, inshallah. I think that ends our session. We will go on to our next session, that is lessons from Surah Yusuf by Sister Maryam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum everybody, how are you all doing today? Ready to learn more gems from Surah Yusuf? I look forward to this class every week, and I just can't wait. Whenever I'm preparing for it, it just gives me so much joy to teach all you young girls, mashallah, and so keen to learn. And it makes me really happy that you guys have this opportunity at this age, that when I was growing up, we did not have such opportunities to learn the beautiful Quran this way. All right, so we'll begin, inshallah. I'm sure, I hope that you guys will have your Mus'haf with you, your notebooks with you, with your pens with you, ready to take notes. and inshallah ready to learn so much from Surah Yusuf. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي وبإذن الله آمين رب العالمين. Alright, so we'll do a little recap from last week, so we all know what we talked about in a quick way inshallah. So basically we all remember what happened last time, right? The last week we talked about how the wife of the pastor or the minister, she tried to, you know, be bad with him, and he did not give in to this her desires, and he kept who he was. He kept his oath, he kept his righteousness, he kept his taqwa, his belief in Allah, right? So he was watching, he was always watching him. So he found out that rather than feeling bad for how what she did, rather than feeling guilty, she made another plan, another plot to expose him, to make sure that the whole city knows about him, right? So she has this whole gathering full of women, and you know, she let Yusuf al-Islam come out. Even though all the ladies, when they saw him, they knew that Yusuf al-Islam looked like a very pious and innocent man, innocent guy. They still wanted to hurt him. They still wanted to get him in trouble. Why? Because they are cunning women. At that time, in that society, he lived in a society when shamelessness, immorality, injustice, it was just commonly practiced. So we can't say, you know, we live in this world today, world, especially living in European or Western countries, we can't say, oh, you know what, shamelessness is everywhere. Girls dress in a way, they're so open, they do this, they do that. We live in the same kind of society. So don't think that, you know, Prophet lived in a society and everybody was nice, everybody was pious person. No. He lived where women were so open. Not even today, sometimes you can say, not even that kind of woman lives here, especially at this time. So, but what he had was his connection with Allah. So he had Iman, and he had his connection even through the toughest times. And if you look at all his life stories up till now, from the time that he was, you know, a young child, taken from his brother, thrown in the well, just do a recap. Look at the phases of his life. He sees a beautiful dream, that's how the surah begins. He tells his father, and the next thing we know is, he's taken by his brothers, stepbrothers, and they throw him in the well. He's in the well, they don't hear any complaint, no. Then he's taken by them, some travelers, and being sold to a minister. He lives in that house, whom he thinks is his house. You know, he tries to be a good person, yet again tested by the wife of the minister. So, see, look at all these phases in his life. And all we see is, we see him a very righteous, God-conscious man. A boy, not even a man at that time. He was a teenage boy, right? Maybe late teenage. So think about that. You know, our age, youth age, I talked about it last week, that the best ibadah, the best worship that is beloved to Allah is done in each prime age, the youth. So mashallah, you guys are learning. I'm proud of all of you. Never stop learning the Quran. Never. I've been a student of Quran myself for more than 10 years. And I would always be the student of Quran. So never stop learning the Quran. Never stop learning the deen. Inshallah. So one thing we talked about last time was the haya and modesty. And we talked about how it is a branch of faith and it covers all aspects of life. If you can quickly talk about the different aspects we talked about. I'll give you one. We talked about haya or modesty in speech. Can you all remember other aspects that we talked about? How can we keep haya in different aspects of life? Dressing, very good. Actions, very good. Thoughts, very good. Very good. Alright, very good. So character, speech, very good. MashaAllah. So think about this. Did you all think about it last week? That how is my speech? Am I modest in my speech? Am I modest in my character? Am I modest in my thoughts and personality? Have you guys really pondered? Because the way we're learning this Quran is you have to ponder over the ayah. That is the best thing I can tell you. Alright? We talked about how isolation is better than wrong company. Because if you remember when the group of women wanted to do something bad with him, he said, Ya Allah, give me prison. I'd rather be in prison, in isolation, than in the wrong group of people that I may actually indulge in what they're doing. So, and du'as are always answered. Remember that? We talked about three ways du'as are answered. Either we get what we want, later or sooner, but we get what we want. Or the du'a is saved for the day of judgment, or a hardship or calamity is removed from us. So, a quick recap, inshallah. So now we move on to the new phase of Yusuf al-Islam's life. We found out last week that he was put into prison. So now what happens in prison is our today's journey. So let me read the ayah 36, and I'll talk to you about. And it said that, and two other servants went to jail with Yusuf. One of them said, I dreamt I was pressing wine. The other said, I dreamt I was carrying some bread on my head, from which birds were eating. Then both said to Yusuf alayhi salam, tell us the interpretation of the dream, for we surely see you as one of the good doers. If we look at what the word they call him is, إِنَّا مَرَاكَ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. So if you highlight that, the word muhsinin comes from the word ihsan. The word ihsan means someone who has the level of excellence in everything they do. So here, these two men, also the inmates, they come to Yusuf alayhi salam, right? They come to Yusuf alayhi salam and they said, ask them, that give us the interpretation of the dream. Why did they come to him? Did he ever say anything that I can interpret dreams? Did he say that to them? No. Because of what kind of person he was, he lived even in prison the way a pious man could live. They knew he was put in the prison for no reason. He was not guilty. He was innocent. They could tell by his manners, by his excellent virtues, that he did not, even in the prison, if any of you know anything about, you know, people fight all the time, they use bad language, they, you know, they have these immoral values. But they saw him a good person, a good man, a person with ihsan, with excellent manners. So they go to him directly. So one lesson that I will take for myself, and you all can write yourself, is a believer, a true believer, is the one whose manners speak more than his words. Okay? We will talk about the interpretation of the dream. Don't worry about that. We haven't gone to that. So this is what I want you to write. A true believer's manners speak for himself or herself more than his or her words. So I can say, I pray all five times a day. Or I can say, I'm such a good person, I'm learning the Quran. But has Quran changed you or made you a better person? Has learning Quran, praying five times a day made you a better person? Then you don't need to say it out loud every time. It can show in your manners. People will know you are a religious person or you are a God-conscious person by your actions. Not by your words. I can preach all day, pray, but if I cheat, I lie, I watch bad things, I don't care about the way I speak to people, the way I behave, it doesn't matter, right? Then I will have to speak. So he did not speak about anything. People knew him because of his connection with Allah. So this is the lesson that we learned from this ayah. He did not interfere, he did not do any fight or any arguments, and that's why they came to him, okay? So this is something that you really need to pay attention to. When you are learning this Quran now you are becoming a person people look up to you. Your friends will say, oh, she takes this class, but has she changed anything? If you have not changed your ways you speak to your parents, your families, your elders, then there is something you need to think about. Is learning Quran making me a better person, or is it still making me the same person? Am I praying five times a day? Has it made me a conscious person who watches the way they speak, watches the way they have actions? Has it made me more hireful? Has it made me more modest, the way I dress in public? So think about that. Type one if you are thinking about these things nowadays. Has learning, taking this class made you think about these things now? Alhamdulillah. That's good. But continue this journey. Don't ever stop this journey, because this is a journey of a lifetime. I ask this question to myself every day. Has taking Quran classes, has teaching Quran made me a better person? So this is something you need to think about, right? And so people, this is the lessons that you learn, is your good values, your morals will teach others, and they will be the reflection of who you are. You don't need to preach all the time. He didn't preach them anything, they just came to him. Alright? So let's go ayat 37, inshallah, and talk about what the Yusuf alayhi salam say now. So let's see. Now Yusuf alayhi salam said to them, I can even tell you what kind of meal you will be served before you receive it. This knowledge is from what my Lord, my Rabb, has taught me. I have rejected the faith of a people who disbelieve in God and deny me hereafter. I follow the faith of my fathers, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Yaqub. It is not right for us to associate anything with Allah in worship. This is part of God's grace upon us and humanity, but most people are not grateful. Oh, my fellow prisoners, which is far better, many different lords or God, the one, the Supreme? Whatever idols you worship instead of him are mere names which you and your forefathers have made up. It is only God who decides. He has commanded that you worship none but him. That is the upright faith, but most people do not know. So this is beautiful the way he spoke. Look at that. Look at the eloquence in this speech. It's so beautiful, you know. He did not just come out and say, you know, yeah, alhamdulillah, I know this interpretation of the dream and I'm such a master. He was such a humble man. He actually gave them advice and they came for advice. He actually made sure that he took time out to preach the oneness of Allah, the Tawheed. The best way to teach anything, anybody is connected with Allah. So, for example, sometimes, you know, we are so curious, okay, they should listen to me, they should do this because I am teaching this. No. All we need to do is plant a seed of Allah's love in their heart. Everything else will come to us. Sometimes, let me tell you this girl, if you love Allah, if when the love of Allah will increase in your heart, inshallah, anything and everything will become easier. For example, those girls, or those of you who are making dua that may Allah make hijab easy for me. May Allah make five prayers easy for me. May Allah make such and such easy for me. I'm not saying, but just some examples. If the more the love increases, the more easier it will become for you to obey Allah. This is a simple definition. And that's what he did. He did not say, okay, listen to me. I'm a prophet. Or I will be a prophet. My father is a prophet. My grandfather. No, he just said, he just talked about Allah. He really talked about that and he related all his knowledge to Allah. He said, it is not me. Allah has given me this knowledge. So what lesson do we learn? Whatever knowledge, whatever skill, whatever information that we have, everything we have to relate back to Allah. For example, you girls, you know, some of you give the exams and you score 100% in your exams, or you get highest grade, you come first in your class, whatever, something that you achieve. What do you do? Oh, mashallah, because I study hard, right? Is that how you should behave when somebody congratulates you? Is that how you behave? Say yes or no. Oh, mashallah, I studied hard, I deserve it. Is that how we answer? No, we should answer, it is from Allah. Alhamdulillah, we always thank Allah. This is what we should say, alhamdulillah, right? So all the things, whenever we are given a blessing, any kind of reward, any kind of excellent degree or certificate or medal, what do? We say, alhamdulillah. Right? We always relate to Allah because this is what we learn from it, Yusuf, right? He did not say, oh yeah, mashallah, because I'm a son of a prophet, or because I have lived this difficult life, I've given this. No, nothing. Humble, humility, we need to have humility. If you learn nothing from this surah, you learn humility and haya. Two things, if you remember nothing from Surah Yusuf, you will, and inshallah you will, but you learn modesty, haya, and humility, humbleness. I am nothing without Allah. That's it. Because I see people, what happens is, when we get a lot of blessings in our life, we become very arrogant or very proud people, you know. Oh, because I deserve it, because I study hard. No. Nothing can happen without the mercy of Allah. I can study all night and still fail the exam if Allah doesn't want me to grab that. So we need to have this belief that without Allah's help, nothing can happen. Alright? So, two points that I want you all to take from these four passages is, he did not just speak or preach the deen, he lived it. So, you know, have you heard this saying, don't talk the talk, walk the talk. Have you heard this? You need to walk what you're saying. You need to practice what you preach. Has anybody heard any of these things? Practice what you preach or walk the talk, not just talk the talk. Yeah, it's very common, right? Most of you have heard some way or the other. So what do you all need to do now? You are becoming students of Quran, mashallah. You're learning these du'as. You're learning the aqidah. You're learning the mothers of the believers. So what is your job now? All girls, I'm asking you. Now you're just going to speak others and tell all your friends that you're taking these classes. Implement in our life. Very good, Maryam Azim, mashallah. Yes, this is what we need to do, right? We need to implement this in our life. If I don't practice it, it doesn't matter. Let me ask you this. Allah looks at our teaching or Allah looks at our actions? Allah looks what's in the heart, right? He looks at our heart and our actions. Amanu wa amilu salihat. We have to have the iman and the action. Iman is in the heart and action is the apparent, the evident. So, let me ask you this. Has taking this class made you think about the things that you have never thought before? Say a type yes or no. Have you become more cautious in your haya? Have you become more cautious in your salah? Have you become more cautious in your speech? Alhamdulillah. This is what it should give us. You should not just keep saying, oh, I take class, I'm becoming a knowledgeable person, mashallah. No. The knowledge has to make us humble. The knowledge has to make us more conscious of our speech. The knowledge has to speak for itself. I don't just keep saying, oh, I'm a knowledgeable person. No. People should know, right? Alhamdulillah. So let's go to the next slide, inshaAllah, and see what happens and what does Yusuf Islam say to the two, about the two dreams. So Yusuf Islam said, okay. So he said, oh my fellow prisoners, the first one of you will serve wine or drink, you can say. At that time, wine was not haram, so it was astaghfirullah. But wine was a drink, right, that they used to drink. For his master, and the other will be crucified, and the birds will eat from his head. The matter about which you inquired has been decided. In ayah 42, he said, then he said to the one he knew would survive, so one of them, but he knew that he would be freed from the king, mention me in the presence of your master. Master means the king. And there was a tongue that was used for the kings of those times. To mention me in the presence of your master, but Shaitan made him forget. Who forget? The guy who was freed to mention Yusuf to his master. So he remained in prison for several more years. Subhanallah. See, the test did not end yet. Even though he told the dream, the interpretation of the dream to the fellow prisoners, look at the way he spoke to them. Oh, my fellow prisoner. He didn't say, oh, you people and me. No. It's not you and me, right? It's not you and me. It is us, all of us together. So, for example, mashallah, since you are all taking classes now, don't think of the ones or your friends or cousins or your acquaintances who are not taking classes are you versus me, I'm knowledgeable. No. All my fellow prisoners, because actually they're in the prison together. Innocent or not innocent, doesn't matter, right? He kept the same reference. He didn't say, oh, you criminal. Oh, I'm not criminal. I'm a righteous person. No. So this is, again, his humility, his humbleness, his politeness. Remember the way he spoke to his father? Remember, Ya Abati. Remember he said, oh, my beloved father. This is how he spoke to his father. If you look at his journey throughout the surah, progresses, do you see any difference the way he speaks to anybody? Do you see any difference the way he speaks? No, right? Even though he's talking to the wife of the minister or the father or now the prisoners, what do we learn? Politeness, humbleness, humility, kind words, right? So do we become like those? Should we become like those? Should we become those people when we enter in a gathering, they're like, oh my God, she's coming, she's the haram police now. She says everybody is the haram, or are you going to hell? No. We are no one to judge. By the way, please, we have no authority to judge anyone but ourselves. Only the one person we can judge is our own self. We should look in the mirror. We should really look at ourselves. Where do we stand? Do I have the guarantee of Jannah? No, I don't. So I have no time to think about others. Yes, we should encourage others. We should motivate others, but never judge. So write down one thing in your notes, big and highlight it. We have no authority to judge anyone. No one. Alright? Only Allah sees in the heart. Allah says He is the only one who knows what's in the heart. Right? We have no authority to judge anyone. As long as somebody says they're Muslims, as long as they say the kalima, that's it. We cannot say anything else. We have to keep our mouth shut. So He spoke to them in a loving way. So we learn from it. We need to speak with our friends, our cousins, our elders, our neighbors, our teachers, in a loving and respectful way. We are living in a society, especially in the Western culture, teachers are not very respected very much. And I know this because I've been to high school here. And for me, it was very, very uncomfortable for, situation for me, because I, you know, when we in Pakistan, the way we used to treat teachers and the way I was taught to treat the teachers was very different than when I moved to America. The way I thought, I was like, oh my God, is that how they treat the teachers? So I was always the one who always respected. So I always remember, to this day, whenever, even if I go back to my college professors, they still remember me because the way I treated them, the way I respected them. After long years ago, I met emailed my French professor, and he emailed me back. He said he remembers me. Maybe 15 years ago. Four years ago, I was a student of college. So, you know, this is how you should leave a long impact. Alhamdulillah, if you give respect, you will get respect. This is one way. This is just literally the thing. You will respect the youngest as well. Let me say this. Some of you will have younger siblings, right? Should you respect them or just be whatever mean to them? I'm going to ask you this question now. Who is very respectful to their younger siblings? Type 1. Or if you call them names, or if you be mean to them. Be honest though. Be honest, okay? Good. If you are respectful to your younger siblings, good. But don't think just because they're younger to you doesn't mean that you can not. Or any cousins. It doesn't be siblings. It could be if you have any younger cousins, neighbors, kids or something. But you need to respect. All right? It is a two-way street. Give respect and take respect. So the right way to bring close, others close to your life, to talk in a soft and kind way. So if I stand here and say, you guys are doing this, or if I'm really, you know, speaking in that tone, you're like, oh, she's yelling too much. I'm not going to listen to her, right? So when we speak, even whenever we are given a chance to speak about thee, our voice should be soft. Our voice should be very kind. We should say, let's all do it together, right? It's a good thing that you respect your sibling, but he doesn't. I mean, it is, you know, it's their action versus your action. So it's okay. You are responsible for your action and make dua that you respect it, inshallah. It's okay. Sometimes it happens, right? So he told them the interpretation that one will be free and the other will be executed or will be killed. And that's exactly what happened. And the fact that he mentioned the one who was going to be free, can you talk to me about me to your pain, the person forgot. So imagine the pain, right? Yusuf al-Islam did him a favor. He taught him, he told him the good news, and he was free. And even then, the result that he got was the guy forgot to mention him to the king. And Yusuf al-Islam remained in prison for so many more years. And tomorrow we will see the next phase of his life, inshallah. And just keep thinking the way he responds to people. SubhanAllah. You will always see him the same way. The same way. Alright? So inshallah, we will conclude our session here. Now you will have the next session, inshallah, with the mother of the believers, with the sister Fa. JazakAllah khair for joining, and JazakAllah khair for listening, but pay attention to the classes, and inshallah, all the best to you. See you tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum. So welcome to week 3 of Mothers of the Believers. Inshallah, we're going to start off with Hafsa bint Umar. Last week we did 2 wonderful people. Inshallah, if you know, remember their names, let's go ahead and put them. The first one started with an S. Excellent. Sauda. Thank you, Sauda. Your name is Hafsa, mashallah. Okay, and then we also did another one starting with an I. Aisha, excellent. So we did Sauda bin Sama and then Aisha bin Abu Bakr. And the week before that, we did Khadija. Alright, inshallah. So starting with Hafsa bin Umar, let's go ahead and start with some of her background. I have a couple of points for us, just that we know where we're coming from. She is the daughter of Umar bin al-Khattab, one of the Prophet's closest companions, and she was born 5 years before the Prophet received revelation. She became Muslim very early on, and she was actually originally married to Khunais bin Hudhayfa. There's a couple of spellings of his name, but this is the one that I went with. She became Muslim with him, and then they both made hijrah to Abyssinia. And they were, when they returned, she also went to Medina with him. Does anyone know who her husband, Khunais ibn Hudhayfa, who did he learn about Islam through? Okay, I'm glad it's clear. So does anyone know who he might have learned Islam through? Is one of the Prophet's closest friends? Starts with an A. Abu Bakr, excellent, excellent. He did. So he was one of the early Muslims who became Muslim through Abu Bakr. So she was actually 10 years old when she first got married, which is just another sign that being married at that younger age for us was actually very acceptable. So she lived happily with him. Her husband was actually martyred in the Battle of Badr. So in the third year of after Hijrah, in that first battle, in Battle of Badr. And she is 21 at that time. So on the next slide, inshallah, we'll start with how they get married. So after her husband died, when she was 21, her father, Umar ibn al-Khattab, was looking for a husband for her. Not because he didn't think that she could be on her own, but because it was a safety thing, it would give her more support. So he was looking for a husband. So first he went to Uthman ibn Affan. And the reason I mention this is because the Prophet says something very beautiful about her. But Uthman ibn Affan had been recently single, so his wife was one of the Prophet's daughters, and she had passed away, and he went there first, and Uthman kind of avoided Umar ibn al-Khattab. There was a story where Umar ibn al-Khattab asked him, like, what do you think about my daughter, kind of hinting, and then Uthman kind of just answered, yeah, and then he said, come back in a couple of days. So Umar ibn al-Khattab went back to visit Uthman to get his answer. And Uthman was in Salah, and he, like, made his Salah so long that Umar ibn al-Khattab eventually left. And a couple of days later, he's like, no, I'm going to say no. Then, after that, Umar ibn al-Khattab, he's kind of annoyed. He's like, okay, I'm going to find someone else, inshallah. I'm going to go to Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr also said, he doesn't straight out say no, but he also kind of gives, like, a side answer, doesn't really fully answer, but eventually, like, Umar gets the idea that, okay, Abu Bakr is also saying no, and he's almost angry. He's like, I'm losing out on these two amazing people for my daughter to marry. So then he goes to the Prophet to complain about it, and the Prophet says, it's okay, because Uthman ibn Affan is going to marry someone better. He actually ends up marrying the Prophet's second daughter, Umm Kulthum, and then, the Prophet also says, and your daughter, Hafsa, will marry someone better than both of those. And she ends up marrying the Prophet. So, and then later it comes on that Uthman and Abu Bakr, they both knew that the Prophet was going to propose eventually. So that's why they had said no. So at this point, it's right after the Battle of Badr. As soon as her waiting period after she got married is over, she gets married to the Prophet. She moves in. She's known for her strong personality. She's not the wife before Aisha, she's the wife after Aisha. And so on the next slide, we have a couple of things about her. She's known for her very strong personality. Aisha radiallahu anha actually described her as being her father's daughter. And to understand that, we kind of have to know about Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was a very, again, strong personality. If he thought something was right, he was very steadfast. He would put his whole self into it. People didn't really like to argue with him because he was a very, like, tall, strong person. And she was just like that. She had that same personality. So if she thought something was right, she would say it. So one day, the quick little story about her personality. But one day, Umar was speaking to Hafsa's mother, and he said, you know, I think I'm going to go and do this, this, and this. And then his wife, Hafsa's mother, says, I think you should do this, this, this instead. So they kind of are going back and forth and arguing. And then Umar was like, are you arguing with me? And she goes, why not? Your daughter does the same with Messenger of Allah. And Umar ibn al-Khattab was like, oh my gosh, does she really argue with the Prophet like that? So he immediately goes to his daughter's house and asks her, is it true that you argue with the Messenger of Allah? And she was like, indeed, I do, because, you know, we're married. He was kind of shocked. Umar goes to complain to Salama, and she's like, you know, you need to understand that they're married, that's their own life, you can't really decide what they're going to do. So, just a quick little thing. Another thing on here, it says that Aisha and Hafsa were friends. So we studied Aisha last week. We know that she was a little bit jealous. There's a couple stories of Aisha and Hafsa competing with each other, competing for the Prophet's attention. There's one time where Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet for permission to do i'tikaf during Ramadan. So she asked to stay in the masjid just like he would. But normally the Prophet would do about, like, the 10 last days of Ramadan. He would spend them in the masjid. So she asked for permission permission to put up her tent, and the prophet says, okay, you can put up your tent. Then Hafsa, she sees this, and she says, I want to do that. So she doesn't ask the prophet for permission. She doesn't ask Aisha for permission. Can I stay and address the gap of the masjid? And Aisha says yes. For the most part, they're actually very good friends. And then Zainab bin Jahsh, another one of the prophet's wives, also sees this. And she says, I want to do that too. And then she comes up and builds her own tent. So at this point, the prophet walks into the masjid and sees that there's three tents with his wives doing i'tikaf. And he decides, and he says, I'm paraphrasing, but like, is there reasoning for doing i'tikaf out of righteousness or because they want to compete? And eventually that year, he actually doesn't do i'tikaf in the masjid, just to see if they were really doing it to either get his attention or to do it as righteousness. There's another story where the wives would sometimes draw lots to go on campaigns with him. And Aisha and Hafsa get chosen to go on a trip with the Prophet ﷺ. So they're on this caravan and they're going, and the Prophet would bring his camel, like he would stand next to Aisha's camel and talk with her the entire night. And Hafsa was like, hey Aisha, me and you should switch camels one day, and maybe the Prophet will talk to me the entire night, and you get to see what it's like for him to do that. So they switch camels, because they're friends, and they switch the camels, and the Prophet spends the entire night talking to Hafsa next to her camel. And Aisha says that, I made dua that a scorpion would bite me, so that I would pass out, so that I wouldn't do anything to hurt the Prophet out of jealousy. So yes, they were really good friends, but they would get jealous of each other. There's another... they were married at the same time, so we'll get into that. There's another couple stories about that. One time, Aisha and Hafsa, again, because they're friends, they tell each other that, like, okay, if the Prophet ﷺ comes back from another one of their wives' houses with, like, honey, and we should kind of tell him that, oh, we don't like the smell of that honey, and the Prophet will support us and then make us happy. There's a hadith about this. Just to clarify that story, because I know that kind of sounded weird. So the Prophet ﷺ, every night he would go to each of his different wives' houses. So one night, Zainab offered him some honey, and he drank it, and the Prophet, like, it's sweet and it's wonderful. And then he goes and visits Aisha, and Aisha and Hafsa had already kind of, like, told each other, that, okay, if he comes and visits, so go ahead and tell him that his breath smells bad. And it's out of their competing for attention. It's they're not being truly rude, they just want the Prophet's attention. So then, Aisha says this, and then he goes to Hafsa's house, and Hafsa says the exact same thing. And then the Prophet says, like, I'm going to just not have that honey because I think it makes my mouth smell bad. And then there's an ayah that comes a little bit later in Surah Tahrim that says, oh Prophet, why do you prohibit yourself from what Allah has made lawful for you? Seeking the approval of your wives. So there's a couple of stories that involve Aisha and Hafsa, and the most famous one is actually going to be the story of her divorce. So inshallah, let's go through on our next slide and kind of go through that. One of her most famous incidents, and it comes out of her arguing with the Prophet. So just to, I guess, clarify again, when we go through the stories of the mothers of the believers, the Prophet is married to these wonderful people. So inshallah, we are looking at their examples. So for this one, it was in light of her arguing with the Prophet. Umar radiallahu anhu, so her father, had gone out of town, and what he would do is that when he would come back to town, he would ask his neighbor for updates on what happened. So this one time, he asked his neighbor for an update on the town's happenings. He'd heard something had happened. He could hear the rumors flying, and he asked his neighbor, like, did the nearby king of Asham, Al-Ghassan, did he, like, offer to attack us or something? And the neighbor said, no, it's even worse than someone attacking us. The Prophet ﷺ divorced one of his wives. Umar ibn al-Khattab kind of had an inkling, like he kind of knew what had happened. He immediately goes to his own daughter's house, he goes to Hafsa's house, and he finds her crying, and he says, like, when he was marrying the story a little bit later on, he says that, like, I had told Aisha that you can't argue with the Prophet like that. You can't, assume that you're at the same status of Aisha. So he goes to call the Prophet. The Prophet kind of secluded himself. He was separate from his wives. He goes in, and to break the ice, he comments on how once the woman of Mecca met the woman of Ansar, they formed their stronger personalities, just like how Aisha had said that last week. And the Prophet smiled. And then he said, then Omar has said that he had warned his daughter about arguing, and the Prophet smiled again. So now that the Prophet's smiling, Omar kind of moves closer, and they have a full conversation about it, and eventually the Prophet ﷺ agrees to take back Hafsa. It's important to note a couple of things here. Number one, he gave the type of divorce that was revocable. That means that you could take back the wife. There are a lot of rules about divorce, and they're very clearly mentioned. And the other thing, and this is just something that I was thinking about, but and one of my teachers just told me, but like, if there was any story about the Prophet ﷺ beating his wife, or if there was any sort of law in Sharia that would allow for that, this is when it would be mentioned. There is zero mention of any sort of abuse. Aisha radiallahu anha even said later that like the Prophet never raised a hand against his wives or women in general. And then the other reason the Prophet takes her back is because Angel Jibril comes to the Prophet and says, and intercedes on Hafsa's behalf. And he says, take Hafsa back because she's keeping fasts and is observing prayer in the last parts of the night, and she's going to be your wife in paradise. It is because of arguing, but it's like a strong, like, it's the constant back and forth. It's not just because they had a quick argument. It was a constant back and forth. There's a couple of narrations about why they were arguing. One was because she was asking for more of an allowance. There was one, it was just like the heat and difficult times. There's a couple of different narrations for that. The point, though, that it was a constant back and forth of arguing, that's a good question. What, like, as far as why that happened, I mentioned earlier that she has a very strong personality. It's okay to have a strong personality. What happens is that if you become very stubborn in what you think is right and you don't want to look at the other side, or you completely shut down the other person, if that happens over and over again, you do get, like, the relationship between people can be soured. And this is an example of what happened in the Prophet's life. The actual argument, there's a couple of different reasons for why it happened. And one thing that I was reading about was that the Prophet didn't do the full divorce where they completely separated. It was almost as a way for them to separate, like, temporarily and cool off and reevaluate their relationship. And then the Prophet does take her back, partly because to repair that relationship, and then partly because Angel Jibril said too. It's almost like an example of things that happen that we can take lessons from. There's a lot of lessons about Hafsa's life. It does show that. Like you said, that was a good question. There's a lot of lessons to do about, to take from Hafsa's life. And again, the story of her divorce is just one of the famous stories about her. So inshallah, let's go through a couple of other things on the next slide as far as lessons that we can take from her life. So, she was known to be a very studious person. She asked a lot of questions. She was one of the few people who could read or write at the time. She had memorized about 60 hadith of the Prophet, and she was also considered to be one of the ulama, the scholars of Islam. She was also very trustworthy, and this is going to be one of her other famous stories. So the first one was of her divorce. The second one was because she was literate, so she could read or write, and she was trustworthy. The copy of the Quran actually stays with her. So during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu anha persuaded Abu Bakr to gather a manuscript of the Quran. He was afraid that when we send out people to different towns and they teach the Quran, like, we need to have a copy of it in its original form. So they pen it down, and the book was handed to Umar ibn al-Khattab once Abu Bakr passed away. And then Omar, once he passed away, it's given to his daughter because she was literate, because she was a hafiz, and she was part of the Prophet's household. And then later on, using that copy, the next Khalifa actually makes other copies from it, and then they distribute those. She also stood her ground. So when it came to her right to discuss issues with her husband, like I said, we see that a lot, and even argue with him, she stands her ground. She's really brave and tough, even in the face of her father's anger. Like I mentioned, Umar ibn al-Khattab was very famous for his, strong personality, for his temper, and she would hold her ground. She said that if something is right, she's going to go for it. She never backed down. She said that, like, even if she disagreed with someone, she thought that it was good of her to hold her ground and make sure that her point got across, she would do it. And then we also know that she was extremely pious. We have the story of Angel Gabriel coming to intercede on her behalf. We, again, known to fast, known to pray. She was going to be the wife of the prophet in Jannah. After the prophet's death, she does outlive the prophet. So after his death, she raises orphans, just like Aisha did. One in particular, she raised her niece. She didn't participate very much in all the politics that happened, and this is more because her brother told her that, like, it might not be right for you to do that. She actually passes away at the age of 63. So she does outlive the prophet. And something I want to mention at this point, last couple of minutes, is that so far, three of the four wives that we've mentioned were her widows. So the only one that wasn't was Aisha. And these three that are living, so we have Soda, we have Aisha, and then we have Hafsa, were all in the same camp. So they were friends with each other, and they supported each other. And so tomorrow we're going to go into the story of Salama, and we'll see, like, the interactions between the wives, because now that there's more of them, they interact, there's more people to interact with, there's more stories that we'll see of all of these between all of them, inshallah. And as far as how that will work in paradise, inshallah, we can all be there and we'll be able to see how that happens. But she is, that relationship will, inshallah, be kept in Jannah. So yes, tomorrow will, inshallah, be Salama. Last thing I wanted to mention, what Hafsa's name means. It does a couple of things. It could either mean, refer to, like, the word Hafsa refers to a cub of a lion. So, like, a little lioness. Another word, like, the full word Hafsa, has also been referred to a bird, like a beautiful bird that's also a predator. So it's a desert bird that's also, like, a predator. So it's like her name, she lives up to what her name means. That was that, inshallah. We're going to switch. Thank you so much for being excellent participants. I really appreciate when you guys drop relevant comments in the chat box. Inshallah, we're going to move on to Aqidah with Sister Amina, and tomorrow, inshallah, we'll do Salama.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Jazakallah khair, Sister Shifa, for your session and for introducing my class. Inshallah, today we're going to continue discussing the hadith of Angel Jibril. We covered about what Islam means, so today we're going to start with the second question that he asks, which is, what is Iman, or what is faith? So on the next slide, we'll find the answer that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave, which were the six pillars of faith. The first pillar is belief in the oneness of Allah. So the belief in Allah is our first pillar. The second pillar is a belief in angels. The third is the belief in the books. The fourth is belief in the prophets. The fifth is belief in the Day of Judgment. And the last one is belief in Qadr. So today we're going to be discussing four of these pillars. And the topic about Allah and the Day of Judgment, we're going to discuss in another class because we're going to go in more details. Yeah, sorry about the title should be Six Pillars of Iman. Very good catch, or Pillars of Faith. So the next slide, we're going to be talking about angels. Does anyone know what angels were made from? Very good. Yes, they were made from light or nur. How about jinn? That's another creation of Allah. Does anyone know what they were made from? Very good. They're made from fire, or smokeless fire. And what about humans? What about us? What were we made out of? Soil or clay? Very good, mashallah. You guys know your answers really well, alhamdulillah. So a little bit of difference between the three. Angels, they cannot disobey Allah. Okay? They have to obey Allah. They have no choice. But jinn and humans, mankind, we both can choose. So amongst both creation, jinn and man, there are some good, there's some believers, and there are some that are bad. They don't believe, they do bad things. So not all jinn are bad, just some of them are. Some of them are actually Muslims, they're believers too. So we're going to just go over a few of the most famous angels. We have Angel Jibril, which he is a messenger angel. His job was to give the revelations to all the messengers. Angel Israfil, he's the one that will blow the trumpet. When we talk about the Day of Judgment, we'll talk about him too. His job is when the world is about to end, to signal the Day of Judgment, he's going to blow a trumpet. Angel Mikael, he is responsible for the rain and the weather. Angels, Kiram and Katibin, these are the two angels that we have that are on our right and our left side, and they write down our deeds. So the angel on the right will write down all of your good deeds, and the angel on the left writes down all of your bad deeds. The angel of death, yes, I believe his name is Israel. I can't remember exactly. Or he's also called Malik al-Maut, the angel of death. And then there's also angels Munkar and Nakir. And these are the two angels that will question us in the grave. And they'll ask us three questions. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your messenger? Okay? For the next slide, we're going to start talking about the books. So these are the four books that we know of. And Allah had probably revealed more books than this, but these are the ones that are mentioned. We have the Zabur, which was revealed to Dawud alayhi salam. We have Torah, which was revealed to Musa alayhi salam. We have Injil, or the Gospels, or Bible, that's revealed to Isa alayhi salam. And we have the Quran that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. I think one of the students needs the previous slide, so we can go back real quick. Thank you, Jazakallah khair. I'm going to continue talking about the books, though. So we have the four books, and the only book out of all four that is preserved and complete is the Quran. So even though we still have a form of the Torah today, we still have a form of the Bible, the Injil, we don't follow those revelations because they have been corrupted over time. So this is not just something from that Muslims believe. Even in history, if you study, we know that the rabbis and the popes, they used to change their books. Hopefully, inshallah, the student is ready to move on to the next one, so we can go back to the books, please. So, so the Quran is the only one that's complete, and it's the only one that is preserved. Oh, I'm sorry, you're not finished. Okay. It's okay if you don't have every single angel written down. It's okay. Alhamdulillah. But yeah, so the Psalms also, those are not preserved. Allah tells us in the Quran that He has preserved the Quran. And we know this because we have so many Huffaz, people who memorize the Quran letter by letter. And it's the same exact way that the Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba. So that's how it is preserved. And these other revelations were revealed for the Prophet during their time period. But the Quran was revealed for till the end of time. So it doesn't matter what year we are in, the Quran is still relevant. We still have to follow it. Okay? All right. So the next slide, we're going to be talking about the Prophets. Does anyone know what the difference between a Nabi and a Rasul is? A Nabi is a prophet, and a Rasul is a messenger. What's the difference? Very good. The Rasuls have books. So the messengers, they are given revelation. They're given an actual book. Very good. So all messengers are prophets, but not all prophets are messengers. Okay? We have 25 different prophets mentioned in the Quran. There are a lot of hadith about there being 124,000 prophets and 315 messengers, but I found out that actually all of these hadiths are weak, so only Allah knows best how many total. The point is, though, that Allah sent prophets throughout all time to all nations. So it wasn't just, the children of Israel or just to the Arabs. It was all over the world there were prophets sent and messengers sent. We just don't know exactly how many. And then, of course, the final prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's not going to be any prophet or any messenger after him. There actually have been people who claim that they are a prophet. And even some Muslims have fallen into different groups. Some believe that there is another prophet. But we have to remember that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is definitely the final prophet and messenger. The difference, again, one of the students is asking, was a prophet did not get any revelation, and a messenger received a message, a book, a new revelation. That's the difference. But it's really important to remember, again, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a final prophet. There is no one after him. Okay? All right. And then on the next slide, we're going to be talking about the Qadr. Okay, this is the final pillar we're going to discuss today. So the Qadr, we really don't have that much details on, okay? So we're just going to be kind of brief on it. The Qadr means predestination or fate. So that means that everything that's going to happen from the beginning of time till the end of time, it's already written down. It's already determined. Allah already knows all that's going to happen. And it's been preserved in something called Lawhul Mahfuz, which is the preserved tablet, okay? So the scholars, they recommend we don't dwell too much on it because it can confuse people, and we weren't given a lot of information about it. But the point is that we have to believe in the Qadr, that everything is already written. Even though everything is written down, we still have a choice, okay? So we're not like angels. Like angels, they have to obey Allah. They can't choose to obey Allah or disobey Allah. But Allah gave us that choice to choose. But everything happens with the will of Allah. So this confuses a lot of people. They're like, if Allah already knows what's going to happen and nothing can happen unless Allah wills it, then how's that fair? Like, that doesn't that mean that I didn't really get a choice? So I kind of give this example, simple example. Let's say you're a parent, okay, and your child, you know your child better than anyone else. You know their favorite thing to eat is cake, okay? Let's say they love chocolate cake. So if you give them a choice, you give them chocolate cake and you tell them you can choose to eat it or not to eat it, but you know them so well, you know they're going to choose to eat it, okay? So if the child eats it, you didn't make the child eat it, right? Even though you already knew they were going to eat it. Does that make sense? Like, the child, you still ate the cake, but they chose to eat it. And only because you knew them so well, that's why you knew they would eat it anyway. So it's kind of like that, like Allah already knows everything we're going to do, but He doesn't force us to do anything. He gave us a choice. But He knows already who's going to choose to obey Him and who's going to choose to disobey Him. So, I personally, I love desserts and cakes, so that was just an example I like to use, alhamdulillah. But some people also ask, well, if Allah already knows who's going to Jannah and Jahannam, and who's going to do good deeds, who's going to do bad deeds, then what's the point? Why are we even here? Why doesn't He just put us all in the place we're supposed to go? Does anyone have any thoughts, like, by dwell too much is to think a lot about the other, like what does it mean and like how does it work, and you know sometimes the shaitan can come and confuse people. So it's just best to just accept the fact everything is written, Allah knows everything, alhamdulillah, and that's it. Dua can change fate. Yes, there are some references about that, but the fact that you're going to make that dua, that is also recorded. So technically everything is recorded. Very good. So Allah wants to test us, and we should, everything is a test, right? Yeah, so even though Allah knows who's going to Jannah and Jahannam, we don't know that, right? You know, for example, if you're going to take a course, let's just say for somehow the teacher already knows who's going to pass and who's going to fail. Does that mean you don't study? No, you still have to study. You still have to come up to class and do your best and try your hardest, because you don't know if you're one of those that's going to pass or fail. So since we don't know if we're going to Jannah or Jahannam, we have to do our best regardless. Also, another reason is because on the Day of Judgment, imagine if we didn't live through this life, if Allah just created us and was like, well, I already know who's going where, so He starts putting people in Jannah and putting some in Jahannam, the people are going to be like, why does that person get to Jannah and I don't? Why do I go to Jahannam? You know, they'll be wondering and asking. So alhamdulillah, it's a mercy from Allah that Allah didn't do that. He didn't just create us and put us in one or the other. He's letting us live through this life. He's giving us so many chances to come to Him. He gives us the message, the prophets, everything, so we will believe, inshallah. And then it's up to us to decide. And then on the Day of Judgment, when people are being sent to Jahannam, they have no excuse. They know the things that the sins that they committed, the fact they didn't believe, and all of these things, right? So it's because of the justice and mercy of Allah that we are still continuing to go through this life, even though He already knows everything. Okay? I actually finished a little early today. If you guys have any... What's the difference between prophets and messengers? Okay, so a prophet, which we call a Nabi in Arabic, is just someone who, you know, calls people to Allah, okay? And a messenger, he also calls people to Allah, but he has been given a revelation. So, like the books we talked about, Injil was given to Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam is considered a messenger. Quran was given to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he's considered a messenger. Why did Allah create us? The purpose of life, Allah tells us in the Quran, is to worship Allah alone. And to worship Allah means to do what pleases Him and stay away from what displeases Him. What if Iblis never disobeyed Allah? Regardless, like Allah already had everything written down what's going to happen. So we're still going to be sent down to be tested, and Allah knows best. All right, the questions are coming kind of fast. I'm trying to keep up, inshallah. Right, messenger in Arabic is Rasul, correct. Yes, Yusuf alayhi salam, as far as we know, was not given a revelation, so he's considered just a Nabi. The Psalms are Zabur was revealed to Dawud alayhi salam. Yes, actually, when Allah created Adam alayhi salam, He already said that He was going to make this creation to be Khalifa on the earth, to be like the vice. It's translated as vicegerent in English. So that was going to be the purpose of Adam alayhi salam to begin with. How did Islam change me? Subhanallah, that's a really deep question. Islam has, if I could say, literally changed like everything about me, subhanAllah, like everything in my life, everything I do, how I think or act, how I react to situations, alhamdulillah, it's from Islam. Like, there, I think sometimes if I didn't have Islam to guide me, then I would be so lost, subhanAllah, because there's so many things in this world and you don't know what's right, what's wrong, but Islam makes it clear for you. So it's a huge, huge blessing to have Islam. Alhamdulillah. What is Psalms? Psalms is the revelation given to Dawud alayhi salam. In Arabic, we call it Zabur. So it was just the book revealed to him. Can you please repeat? Don't dwell too much. Just don't think too much about the Qadr. Just accept that it means that Allah has written down everything. Okay, the cake example. Okay. Some people wonder if Allah already knows what's going to happen, and nothing can happen unless Allah wills it, because Allah's in control of everything, then how do we still have the choice? So the example was, if a parent knows his child very well, they know that their child's favorite food to eat is chocolate cake, so they make chocolate cake and say, you have a choice to eat the cake or not to eat the cake, and they know the kid's going to eat it, because they know the kid loves cake. So the kid eats the cake, but the parent didn't force the kid to eat it, right? The kid still had a choice. So it's similar, like Allah gave us a choice, even though nothing happens without Him willing. He knows what we're going to do because He knows us so well. He created us. How do we know if Allah loves us? The fact that we are Muslim, that's a clear sign, alhamdulillah, right there, that Allah loves us, because the one who Allah loves, He gives them the knowledge of the deen. Okay, the fact you guys are coming to this class trying to learn more about Islam, that's a big sign. Also, another sign is that Allah tests you. So the prophets and messengers, they're the greatest people that ever lived, and they're the most beloved to Allah. They also had the most difficult lives. You know, they had the most difficult tests. But that's a sign that Allah loves them, because the harder your test, if you pass it, the greater the reward. All right. Yes, Allah loves everyone. He wants everyone to go to Jannah, but He doesn't love when people sin, right? So we have to make sure that if we make mistake, we sin, we ask for Allah's forgiveness. That was the problem with Iblis, right? He didn't ask for Allah's forgiveness. So the problem wasn't that he disobeyed Allah. The problem was he was too arrogant to ask for Allah's forgiveness. All right, let's see. If someone has no test or very little test, you can't say like, oh, Allah doesn't love them, but maybe their test is coming later. Maybe, you know, everyone has different levels of faith, of iman, so their tests are different levels. But you shouldn't like ask Allah for tests, but you know, you should, when you do face a test, make sure you don't let that like depress you and be like, oh, why is Allah doing this to me? You know, this could be a chance for you to get a lot of reward. So to think of it in a positive way. But okay, alhamdulillah, I'm glad we had some extra time so I could answer some of your questions. Sorry, usually we don't have time, so I'm not trying to ignore your questions or anything, but you know, it's just not possible to cover everything in one class. Inshallah, it's time for the review session. So jazakallah khair, everyone, for participating. Your great, wonderful questions. I hope you guys learned a lot, and inshallah, I'll see you tomorrow. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran to all of the lovely sisters for sharing the knowledge again today, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, it feels like they've learned something amazing today. Type one very, very quickly. Or you can type me, that's quick enough too. Yeah, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So, first of all, I'm going to ask you a question. If everyone can have a go at quickly typing in the shortest amount of words possible, something that they've learned today from any of the sessions. Humble, humility, politeness. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Keep them coming through. Talk in a good manner. Qadr, politeness. Haya, kindness. Not to be jealous, to be polite. Subhanallah. I think you're getting a bit faster than me. Subhanallah. Keep them coming. Manners and humility. Yeah, actions speak louder than words. Subhanallah. Yeah, yeah. The prophets and messengers. About Hafsa. Yep. And the dua, being strong-willed. Yep, the six pillars of iman. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, don't give up learning Quran no matter what age you are. Subhanallah, yeah, subhanallah. Okay, alhamdulillah. Very quick recap from everyone, alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all. I mean, yeah, Quran is so deep. Absolutely, absolutely. And guess what? That the more we go in, we find that there's so much more to learn, and that's why we say it's a never-ending journey. That just keeps on going, Subhanallah. So let's go through each of our sessions in a little bit more detail, inshallah. First of all, we looked at the du'a upon rising from ruku, and we also looked at never losing hope when we're making du'a. That we always make dua. And there's a question I'm going to ask you, inshallah. Let's see how many of us remember. There's three different people whose duas are not ever rejected. Are they never ever rejected? Which three people are these? The traveler, subhanallah. Who else? Parents for the child, yep. And the fasting person, subhanallah. I hope we have that, inshallah, recorded. There, and because we have got Ramadan coming up very, very, very soon, inshallah. So that's one of our opportunities to do that. If we have, inshallah, our parents make dua for us as well. And also, whenever, inshallah, we come out of the isolation and quarantine and everything else, we can, inshallah, go and make dua when we're traveling as well, inshallah. This Ramadan is going to be the rest. Alhamdulillah. Okay, next. We looked at Surah Yusuf. And we looked at, first of all, a recap, and many of us have typed in many, many comments there of what we learned. Yep, about humility. Yeah, absolutely, about how Yusuf alayhi salam is in prison. And he's not in prison because he did something wrong. He's actually not in not for that. And still then, subhanAllah, he still has a beautiful patience that has been carried on from before. Yep, we learn about politeness, how he's a righteous man, and to practice what we preach, absolutely. The actions do speak louder than words. Yep. We learned about the story of him in jail. Absolutely. Subhanallah. Yep. Yep. A true believer's manners show more than their actions. Absolutely. Yeah, that was actually one of my questions. So, subhanallah, well done for those of us that actually recorded that down. Okay. So, alhamdulillah, anything else? Inshallah, patience, yeah? Don't talk the talk, but walk the talk. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we don't have authority to judge anybody else. Subhanallah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Okay, moving on to our next session, which has the mother of the believer. And we cover who today, inshallah. And she is the daughter of... Someone's typed it already, but yeah, Umar radiallahu anhu. Yeah, so her personality was quite like her father. In what ways? How would we describe her personality? Strong, yeah. She was strong-minded, she was strong, yeah. She was bold, yeah. She stood her ground, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, she's strong-hearted as well, subhanAllah, yeah. And she's determined, yeah. And she's very brave, yeah, subhanAllah, yeah. Alhamdulillah, yeah, she's pious, yep, absolutely, she's very trustworthy as well, yeah, yeah, and again, that was something that she learned from her father, very trustworthy, alhamdulillah, mashallah. Okay, great, last session, the six pillars, or the six beliefs, alhamdulillah, we looked at six altogether. Who can type the six? We've got Qadr, angels, books, we've got three there, belief in Allah, absolutely, messengers, and Day's Judgment, alhamdulillah. Okay, so we looked at four in a little bit more detail today. First of all, the angels. We looked at the angels and the many angels that we learned about and their duties. Yep. And we learned that angels are only follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yep. Yeah, alhamdulillah. You're remembering names of angels, alhamdulillah. Okay, then we looked at the books. We looked at the books that were revealed to some of the messengers. And we can type the name of the books here. The Torah, yeah. The Zabur, yeah. Or the Psalms, you can say. The Injil, yeah. And the Quran, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Then we looked at messengers. And who can remember how many messengers are mentioned in the Quran? 25. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Okay. And we also learned about the difference between the prophets and messengers. The prophets were all those who delivered the message to the people, but the messengers were only some who were of the prophets who were given a new revelation. So they were given the books. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Okay, last week we looked at Qadr. What do you remember on Qadr? Yeah, it's fate. Yep. Yeah. Anything else? Don't dwell too much on it, absolutely. Test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a choice. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already written this all down, everything that is going to happen, but we are giving the choice to choose between the right and the wrong. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Yes, be happy and understanding. Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, subhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Excellent answers coming through. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran for everyone being. Excellent, excellent participants. And again, we have the lovely stars for you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, we will finish with a dua, inshallah. But before we end, we have the email address, like I mentioned at the beginning. If you have any queries or concerns, just please do set a contact on that email. And inshallah, please do be patient. We will respond as soon as we can, inshallah. And make dua for us as well, that we do, inshallah, respond as soon as you would like as well. And we all have patience with one another, inshallah. Okay? Inshallah. Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseeran. Rabbana taqabbal minna. Innaka anta sami'ul alim. Watub alayna. Innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته